It's a pleasure to be with you this morning to study the Word of God together. If you would, please be turning your Bibles to the first Psalm. We're actually going to be studying from the book of Psalms. The lesson this morning will be a little bit different because we're going to be looking at Psalms as far as how to read it and how to study it. And hopefully there's some things I can share with you that will be beneficial to you. The event, I want to talk to you about an introduction to the lesson this morning. You may date yourself a little bit, but there was a man by the name of Natan Sharansky, who was a Soviet Jew, who was jailed in 1977. He was outspoken in his opposition to a regime and a form of government that he believed to be oppressive, and he actually had just married his wife. And the government came and they took him and they jailed him. They imprisoned him. He eventually was released in 1986. So he was in jail for a good bit of time. And during the time that he had been in prison, he wanted a copy of Hebrew Scripture or his Old Testament. And it had in it the Psalms. His wife was able to smuggle a copy of that scripture into him. And he had it for a good while he was in prison. Eventually, the guards found it. They took it away from him. And eventually, in 1986, when he was being released, and if you can imagine this in your mind, snow everywhere, you're finally being released, you can go back to your wife and your family. He falls down in the snow, and he demands that particular copy of the Psalms be given back to him. Later on, he wrote a book. This will not surprise you in all probability. And Natan Sharansky's book was entitled Fear No Evil. And in that book, he talked about the Psalms and how they had benefited him, how they had profited him. And there's a line in that book that I found very useful for myself in my study of the Scripture. And here's what he says. He stated that the Psalms enabled him to maintain spiritual independence against a kingdom of lies. Think about that statement for a minute. Now, if this man, and I don't know that he ever came to faith in Christ, we certainly pray that he did. But if a man who was reading the Psalms who didn't understand that, still saw the power of them, how powerful should Scripture be and how powerful should the Psalms be for the Christian who understands the fulfillment in Christ of Old Testament Scripture, who sees the revelation of the gospel and the changing power of the gospel. And I don't know that we always have tapped into the power of the Psalms in our mind as we should. Now, I understand, I'm going to qualify this. Somebody may say, well, Bruce, you know, we don't live under the Old Testament. That's true, but I'll say this to you. You will never, ever understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. For instance, if you were to read through the book of Romans, over and over and over, the Apostle Paul is going to cite Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage to show the fulfillment of Christ. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So while I understand we live in a time in which we are living under the new covenant, our understanding of the salvation story of the Bible, our understanding of the Old Testament and the prophecies of Christ and the principles of the Old Testament and how God interacted with His people is so vital and so important. And while I'm mentioning that, one of the mistakes that we can make, I think, as Bible students is trying to have a flat reading of Scripture. And let me try to explain what I mean by that. There are different forms of literature. And we should understand that. We understand that we don't, for instance, read the newspaper the same way that we would read a poem. That those are different kinds of literature. When you look at the Bible, there are different forms that we find in the Bible. They're inspired. They're of God. There's an important message in all of this. But when I read the book of Acts, which, you know, we could look at that more like a historical narrative about the early church and where the apostles went and what they did and what they taught. I don't read that exactly the same way I would read wisdom literature. I don't try. For instance, if you we make this point to our friends, when we talk about studying the book of Revelation, it's a highly figurative book. There's a message there. We shouldn't be afraid of the message. We shouldn't be afraid to study it and read it. But we take that into consideration. And when we read wisdom literature, when we read the Song of Solomon, when we read the Psalms themselves, or Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes, there's certain sections of Scripture that we really need to take into account. And the poetic form of literature is powerful. You know, sometimes a figure can convey a concept in very succinct words that if you just tried to flesh it out in a literal way would be more difficult to convey. And so it's important as Bible students that we take that into consideration. And so what I would like to do this morning in our time of study is to think about the power of the Psalms, but think about how we need to read it. And not only how we should read it and understand it, but what message about the nature of faith that the Psalms presents to us. I'm not saying what I'm going to present to you today is the only way to read the Psalms. I'm saying it is a way to consider organizing your thoughts as you read through the Psalms and you consider the truth that is revealed there. So when you think about the power of the Psalms and what the Psalms are, different people have expressed it differently. These are all ideas that I think are true. Some have said, you know, when I look at the Psalms, we might describe it as the songbook of Israel. It's a, you know, there's some very worshipful sections and praising sections. And that's true. You certainly see that in the Psalms, don't you? Somebody else might say, well, you know, not only that, I see that aspect, but when I read the Psalms, it seems like you have the mirror of the soul, as one commentator has said. And that's a good phrase, too. There is something really valuable, as we've been talking about it, regarding the Scripture revealing the human heart and the human mind and the human struggle. I read somebody else, and these last two kind of go together, that said, you know, one of the beautiful things about the Psalms is it reveals dialogue with God. And that's really true of the prophets as well. You know, you think about Habakkuk for a minute. Remember the story of Habakkuk when Habakkuk comes to God and he says, you know, Judah is so unjust and they're so unfaithful and there's so many wrong things going on. And he's appealing to God's justice. And then God responds. So you see this dialogue. God responds and says, listen, Habakkuk, I'm going to take care of this inequity and this sin, and I'm going to bring judgment, such judgment that if somebody had told you beforehand, you wouldn't have believed them. I'm going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to use them to bring judgment on Judah. And of course, this shocks Habakkuk. That's not the answer he was looking for. You know, sometimes we ask God questions and we're not really ready for the answers. And so he's shocked by this and realizes what's going to happen. And he questions, how could you use people in his mind that are more wicked than Judah? But of course, God comes back and says, look, I'm going to take care of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, but I'm going to use them for my purposes right now. And interestingly, at the end of this dialogue, have you ever noticed what he ends the book praying for? He began praying for justice, but he ends praying for mercy. And he says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. But that's an example. And there are many cases where we have that. We see that in the Psalms. Somebody else has said, well, you know, it gives us the picture of life unfiltered. And that's very true. And so we have all of these ideas, and the Psalms reveals them. The Psalms are not only inspired by God, but they are moved by human experience and human struggle to understand God in the midst of a broken world. And we certainly live in a broken world, a world that's been affected by sin. You see just about every emotion possible, it seems to me, and it runs the gamut here when you look at the Psalms. So, for instance, in some sections you see this kind of victorious assurance of salvation, don't you? This confidence. But in other sections, you can see someone who's struggling with doubt. Not so much doubt that God exists or anything like that, but doubt about how do I process and understand all of this. Or in another section, you might see great joy, and yet in that very section, you might also see despair. In another section, you may see this great devotion to God, yet in another section, you may see righteous anger and frustration. And how do we look at all of that? And I think one of the things sometimes that we may have done is we consider faith that has actually set people up for failure is we get the idea that if we ever have any questions in our faith, if we ever have any struggles in faith, that somehow we don't have true faith. So here somebody is in grief, and they're in agony, and they have questions, and they're struggling through that. It's not that they don't want to believe in God, but they're having this struggle, and somehow we've convinced them, well, you're being deficient. You have a deficient faith, and I don't think that's necessarily the case. And there is the struggle of faith that leads to greater faith. And I think the Psalms reveals this. There is a man by the name of Walter Brueggemann, and I don't agree with him doctrinally or theologically on a host of things, but he does have some excellent material on the Psalms. And I read his book and went back and looked at the Psalms, and what I want to share with you this morning has helped me. I hope it can help you too, but it's helped me in my life. It's helped me as I've tried to encourage others. And Walter Brueggemann proposes, and I know you're probably thinking, Bruce, it's kind of early for this, so don't strain too hard, but I'm going to develop this. But he says, you know, in the Psalms, and again, this isn't the only way to look at the Psalms, this is a way of looking at the Psalms, but in the Psalms, he gives three different categories. Let me go ahead and get this up here as we think about how the Psalms can swallow doubt and despair and this avalanche of praise. But he talks about psalms of, and I'm going to explain all this, psalms of orientation, psalms of disorientation, and psalms of new orientation. Okay. And so he looks at these three categories of psalms, but his point is, you know, those are the phases of faith, that we all cycle through these different phases of faith. And let me try to explain as we move through what I mean. But these are the three stages. And you may be going, okay, what exactly does that mean? And that's what we're going to work on this morning. So let's consider some of this. Let's begin, and we're going to look at Psalms 1 here in just a moment. But let's begin with Psalms of orientation. What do I mean by that? If you had biblical instruction as a young child, or maybe just as you've obeyed the gospel, you start learning about God. Maybe you haven't really thought that much about God prior to that, and you hear the gospel and you learn about the Lord and you obey the gospel. There's certain basic things about God we need to learn, and we know, and we hang on to. We learn that God is holy. We learn that God is good. We learned that God is righteous, and we could just keep going, couldn't we? And these are fundamentals, but you can't have faith without the fundamentals. There's more to faith than only the fundamentals, but you can't have faith without the fundamentals, if you follow me. And so there are these attributes of God, God's holiness and God's righteousness, and God loves us, and God's mercy and God's grace, and all of these things. And when we learn the gospel, and we learn about God, and we learn about Christ, these are all things that are important. And that is our initial orientation, you might say, of faith. God is good. God is powerful. God created the world. How did He create the world? He created the world good. And so there are psalms that deal, when we talk about psalms of orientation, these are psalms that reflect this confident belief, the world is well ordered, God is on His throne, God is good, and He will overcome that which is wicked. It is that initial understanding of God that we have and the world in which we live, and it is a very necessary step of faith, and it is absolutely true, But it's the foundation. Psalms of orientation fall into this category. Many of the psalms that seem very, as I said, worshipful and praising God fall into this category. So let me give you some examples. Very black or white. Look at Psalms 1. The first psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. So he said, this man enjoys the blessing of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law he meditates day and night. He talks about how he will be solidified in his foundation as a tree that is firmly planted by streams of water. Look at verse 4 though. He says, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me ask you something. Is that true? Well, of course it's true, because it's in the Word of God. Let me ask you this way. Is that, and just hang on to this thought, we're going to come back to it, but is that always your human experience? Is it always your human experience? Hang on to that thought. We'll come back to it. But this is that initial orientation. You know, God's on His throne. God is good. And so here we are in Psalms 1. And yes, it's true from a general standpoint. God is going to bring judgment on the unrighteous. We know that. But do you know any unrighteous people right now in your life and they look like they're doing pretty good? Now, God will bring judgment inevitably upon the unrighteous. This is a true statement, but it is a general statement that does not always take into consideration all the complexities of life. Other psalms do that. This is a general statement. It's absolutely true. The wicked will not endure. God is going to bring judgment on them. Even their own conduct sometimes sabotages themselves, and we've seen that before. And we could look at other psalms. Psalms 8, pretty well-known psalm, speaks of the majesty of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and revengeful cease. He talks about considering God's creation and the heavens, and that's absolutely true. And God is glorious, and He is indeed majestic. This is that stage where we learn about God. But let me say this to you. When people, this is an essential stage, but when people remain here, they remain here without any deeper consideration of God or the world or the effect sin has had on the world, they set themselves up for failure. We had a family at Highway 65 there in Conway, worshiped with us for a number of years. The couple had two children. And the husband of that family, he retired from the military and he went there to the University of Central Arkansas, and I think he thought he was much more established in his faith than what he really was. And his faith was challenged and questioned, and he lost his faith. And he became an atheist. His wife was someone who I'd always thought of as very faithful. She was under a lot of pressure, as you can imagine, in the home and the family. Her husband has lost his faith. And I could see her losing her faith. And it really did. It wasn't about the facts. It wasn't about evidence. It wasn't about persuasive arguments. It wasn't about any of that. But she began asking questions as we would try to study with her and work with her. She began to ask questions that I knew we had talked about for years in Bible classes and sermons. I mean, they were obviously things that had been discussed. And I don't think it was necessarily that she just, some people just don't listen. But that's not her. But I will tell you, I believe she had what I call fill-in-the-blank faith. I'm not against fill-in-the-blank questions, by the way. But there are some people that say, okay, it's kind of like checking the boxes off. I know the right answer to put in the right question, but have you thought about why that is the case? Have you thought about this logically? Have you considered your faith? Have you considered what you actually believe? Have you thought about the implications of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to say, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Have you thought about the significance of that statement? The one person in human history, I'm saying, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead. And that's what I believe as a Christian. But that's a significant, life-changing, transforming belief. And don't take it for granted. And we lost the entire family. We ended up having to withdraw fellowship from all of them. The children were older. But I think that when I thought about it and had time to consider it, if you go back and look at it, it was a mistake a lot of people make. Right answer to right question, but have we allowed our faith to really let the roots go down into what it means to be a child of God? Have we thought about faith? And we do that by getting into God's Word and remaining in fellowship with God. And sometimes this next stage I want to talk to you about makes us a little uncomfortable. And it's what we'll call, and there's many Psalms. By the way, if you want these notes, I'd be happy to leave copies of them. You can look at Psalms 1, Psalms 8, Psalms 14, 33, 37, 104, 111, 112, 119, 131, 133, 145. There's several Psalms like this. But there's another category of Psalms. And if you just, in your Bible reading, read through Psalms and think about some of these things, I think you'll see what we're talking about. But there are also some Psalms that we might put in the category of Psalms of disorientation. There's Psalms of orientation. You know, God's on his throne, God is good, he's going to punish the wicked, all of that. But that's not all there is to the Psalms. And this is very important, what we're about to talk about. Because what it reveals to us is even as a faithful Christian, there are going to be times in your life and there are going to be circumstances that occur that are going to rock you to the core. And before you have those circumstances come into your life, you may think, okay, God's on his throne and God is good. And that's all true. That's all true, even when you feel a bit disoriented. That's all absolutely true. I want you to understand. But one of the things the Psalms reveal is that very faithful people sometimes have questions. And it's not wrong for me as a faithful Christian to cry out to God. He's not going to rebuff me. To make my request known to God, to come to him with supplications, to cry out and say, Lord, this is a tough time. I'm struggling. He already knows you're struggling. You think he doesn't know your heart? He doesn't know that you're brokenhearted? He doesn't know you're in agony? He doesn't know you're in grief? Of course he knows these things. You know, if my son comes to me and there's something he doesn't understand that I do understand and he has tears coming down his face, can you imagine a loving father rebuffing a son like that and saying, get out of here, I don't want to hear from you? No. And so God knows that sin has entered into the equation. He knows there's a broken world. He knows there's suffering. His heart, I believe, is as broken over that as ours could possibly be, being a purely holy God. And so let me show you some Psalms that go along with that. And these Psalms indicate something a little bit different from what we have seen before, and that is there can be an experience of things being broken. And this world can feel like it's very savage. And those who are faithful will speak out of the depths in bold acts of faith. And we do tend to be uncomfortable with these sometimes. Let's look at some Psalms. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Psalms 13. Psalms 13. Look at Psalms 13 in the first verse here. How long, O Lord, Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But look at verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in you. Now we'll come back around to that in a minute. Even in these Psalms where people feel very disoriented in their faith, seems like they come back out of it. But I want you to see that this is a normal thing. Psalms of lament. By the way, what's one of the interesting things about this is many of the Psalms of lament, where you have someone faithful crying out to God in the Psalms, a couple of them at least seem to be messianic. One predominant one, if you look at Psalms 22, which Jesus cites Psalms 22:1, I don't believe Jesus is only saying, I'm the fulfillment of Psalms 22:1. I think he's the fulfillment of all of that psalm. And I think as you read through that psalm, you'll see a real messianic tone to it, and we know that it is. But interestingly, this is initially a psalm of lament, of one crying out to God. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one this has ever happened to, but have you ever been somewhere else? Maybe you're on vacation or you're on a trip. Maybe you're at a motel room or you're at somebody else's house. That's always interesting. And you wake up in the middle of the night. And just for that split second, you kind of lose your bearings and forget you're not at home. And you get up in the middle of the night and you start trying to find the light switch. And you go to where it's supposed to be and you go, uh-oh, I can't find the light switch. I must have been finally at triggers in your mind. Hey, I'm not at home. I'm somewhere else. You're a little disoriented. You're disoriented. And you have to become oriented again to where you actually are. Well, sometimes in your faith, it doesn't mean that you don't have faith. But because of the depth of agony or grief, you may feel like that. You may feel disoriented. You may have to deal with emotions in a certain way and allow the scriptures to guide you through that. And you'll have stronger faith after it's over with. The Bible talks about this. The Psalms especially talk about this. I read Psalms 13 where he's crying out to God. Psalms 22. Let's do note a few of these verses. Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. So he's still saying, yes, you're the holy God of heaven. You're still on your throne. Verse 5, to you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Look at verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. He goes on to mention other things. He speaks of being pierced. You might notice verse 22, which is quoted in Hebrews 2. Verse 24, he comes back and says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Why do you think the psalmist cried out, God, don't hide your face from me? That was how he felt. That was how he felt. It doesn't mean God's not on his throne or he's going to let unrighteousness go without judgment. But that's how he felt, and it expresses that. We see it when people are confessing sin. David's confession in Psalms 51, he cries out to God for mercy. Turn to Psalms 130. Here's another psalm that reflects this. Psalms 130. Look at verse 1. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But then he comes back and he says, there is forgiveness with you. We need to worship God and see His greatness and His glory and His majesty. But it's not a sin to cry out to God. It's not a sin to express the fact that I feel broken. And there has to be a place among God's people, not only for the praise of God's glory, but for the expression of the penitent, for the broken, for the hurting, for the pain-stricken. Why do I know that? Because I see it in Scripture. I see it in the Psalms. I see it all the way through the Bible. And for the person who's going through the pain of a broken relationship or of their own failures of which they have repented, or the grieving loss of a dear loved one, or the disappointment of tribulation or sorrow, you can still have great faith. In fact, you can have faith even while you feel that way. Now, it can lead to your downfall if it leads you into unbelief. But just simply because you have a challenge to your faith or grief or agony or tribulation, that doesn't mean you have a deficient faith. It means you have a real faith. God has no intention of leaving you there. But while you are there, seek Him. Pray to Him. Worship Him. You know, sometimes when people are going through this kind of experience, what are they tempted to do? Stop praying. Stop worshiping. Stop communicating with brethren. And they're cutting themselves off from the source of strength. I want you to turn to the 73rd Psalm. And then we're going to look at one other. Psalm 73. So, the Psalm of orientation, truth, God on His throne, God is good, very seemingly black or white kind of Psalms. And you read those and God's majesty, and that's always true. But that seems to dominate. But then you read these Psalms where someone is lamenting, where they're crying out to God, where they're struggling. They still believe in God, but they are disoriented, it seems to me. And out of the depths of their heart, they pour that out to God. But then there is a third category of Psalms, I think, that we could consider, and that is what I would call Psalms of new orientation. So here somebody is, they have that foundational understanding, but then there seems to be some challenges to that and they get a little disoriented. They still believe, but they're disoriented. But coming out of that is a new orientation and a stronger, more refined faith. Now before we look at this Psalm, let me give you a New Testament section of Scripture that I think perfectly deals with what I'm talking about. 1 Peter 1:3-9. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. 1 Peter 1:3-9. In 1 Peter 1:3-9, the Apostle Peter speaks of trials to our faith. And let's go ahead and read that. Let's look at that. And then we're going to come back to the Psalms. 1 Peter 1, and there's several passages we could look at. But I really like how Peter, it's just been, I think it's a blessing to us to look at how Peter describes this. Look at verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now I want you to look at verse 7 and what he says about trials. He says, it's as if you have this element that's going through intense fire. Heated fire. And because of the heat, what happens is the undesirable elements melt away. And when it comes out on the other side of the fire, now it's more precious than it ever would have been had it not gone through a refining process, the refiner's fire. Now, this is scriptural language in Old and New Testament, but what Peter is saying is the trials actually make you better. They make you stronger. They make you wiser. They make you more appreciative of the Lord and His grace. And so when you come back and you think about the Psalms overall, I think that's what we're saying is you have that initial understanding and you go through the tribulation, you go through the trial, and there's Psalms that talk about someone disoriented, crying out to God, God, don't hide your face from me. God, be with me. God, where are you? All of those. By the way, those are scriptural things to say. If you're going to say to me that as a faithful Christian, I can't cry out to God the same way the psalmist cried out to God, you need to rethink what you're saying. There's something wrong in that understanding. If the psalmist cried out to him that way, I can cry out to him that way, and you can cry out to him that way. But then coming out of that, what we see is that what the Psalms describe as the pit is not the end of life. There's more. This new orientation, new possibility, descriptive of faith that has endured the trial. Just like 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 describes. Now, let me give you some Psalms. Psalm 73. Asaph, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are of a pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. He says, I almost lost my faith. Why? He was disoriented. Look at verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let me ask you something. Do you remember Psalms 1? We read at the beginning. I know that was a long time ago. Psalms 1. What does Psalms 1 say God does to the wicked? He punishes them. And if you look at it in the grand scheme of things, that's true. What some have called retribution theology, that is, if you do bad, you get punished. That's true, but you may not immediately get punished. And when you look around you, you know there are wicked people who seem to be prospering. And Asaph said, I saw the same thing. And I became envious. Look at the rest of what he says. He says in verse 4, for there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men. Nor are they plagued like mankind, therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Do you feel like you've heard anybody in the media talk that way about God? He says in verse 10, therefore his people return to their place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Now this seems different than Psalms 1 on the surface. What he's saying is not that Psalms 1 is not true. Psalms 1 is true. God will punish the wicked. But in his experience of the moment, when he looked around and saw this world as it was, he began to question, have I cleansed myself for no reason? His experience seems different than what he knew other Psalms said. Let's keep going here. Look at verse 22. When he reflects back on this thinking, he says, I was thinking like an animal. I wasn't putting God into the equation. I wasn't thinking about eternity. Look at verse 16. He said, with God out of the equation, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I was trying to figure it out based on human wisdom and my experience and what I saw right now. And what I saw right now didn't match up with my faith. And so I almost lost it. Verse 17. Until. He's going from disorientation to having a new orientation of faith. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. It changed how he thought, because now what he does is he thinks about God, and he goes on to talk about eternity. Eternity. Psalms 1 is true, but it doesn't dismiss their challenges to our faith. I want you to look at Psalms 30 with me. I actually believe we may have three different aspects or categories all in this psalm. I want you to look at it with me. Let's work through it together. Psalms 30. Verse 1, he's extolling God, and he says, you've not let my enemies rejoice over me. Now, that sounds to me like he's on the other side of the fire. He's on the other side of the tribulation. Look, skip down to verse 6. Now, as for me, he's speaking of himself in the past. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. What does that sound like? That sounds like somebody who's in that initial orientation. Everything's going to be fine. He hasn't had all those trials yet. Then go to the next verse with me. Verse 7, O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. Look at this. You hid your face and I was dismayed. That looks like disorientation to me. So he went from saying, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But then he says, he gets to a different place where he says, I'm dismayed. I feel that you've hidden your face from me. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. Look at verse 9. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? He seems pretty disoriented to me. Understandably, but he's disoriented. Look at verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. He says, I'm going to worship you. Now he comes out of the disoriented faith into that new orientation. So here's what we see. He says, in my prosperity I said I'll never be moved. Initial understanding of God. God is good. God is on his throne. But then he deals with trials. Then he deals with tribulation and suffering. He feels very disoriented, but coming out of that, because he maintains his faith, he gets into what I would call the new orientation. That is, everything I've learned about God is true, but now I have looked the trial, the difficulty, the challenge to my faith right in the eye, and I know that God is faithful in his promises. That's what Peter is talking about when he talks about the fire and the fiery trials and coming out on the other side. Psalms 23, which we quote so much, I don't know that we always keep it completely in context. It's not just about death. It could include that. But I think it's talking about what we're talking about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God provides. And then he says we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through trials and tribulations. But then we come out on the other side. My cup overrunneth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He talks about God preparing a table before him with his enemies. Victory over enemies. So when you read the Psalms, I think that's what you see. I have no minutes left, but I'm going to take one or two, okay? I want to say something about worship, because I've heard this among our brethren, and especially, I haven't heard it from older brethren as much as I've heard it from brethren my age and younger. And it kind of goes something like this. I've actually heard brethren talk about what worship is, you know, and they'll say, you know, we need to be very worshipful and all of this kind of thing, and we need high praise, and they may not come quite out and say it this way, but what they mean is don't get bogged down and, you know, in-depth Bible study. And so they're using worship as something different from Bible study. They talk about high praise. Let me tell you this. You will never be able to participate in the high praise of God if you first don't go deep into His Word. There is no such thing as high praise of God devoid of interacting with Scripture. We've been talking about the Psalms. If you want to go high in praise and worship of God, go deep into His Word. And this is why that faithful Christian who's been a Christian for a number of years and they've studied the Scripture and they know what the book of Romans teaches and they know what justification and redemption and adoption and all of those things mean. They've read, they've studied, they've thought about it. That's why when they sing songs about God's grace and God's mercy and God's promises, it's so significant to them. But if we say, you know, the way we're going to worship God is we're going to stay as superficial and shallow as possible, that's not worship. And by the way, when we're reading the Bible, if that's not worship, I don't know what it is. As we've been today, we're going to be looking at God's Word. Is reading from the inspired Word of God and studying it in the assembly of God's people not something that praises God? So what I hope you'll take from all of this is how rich God's Word is, how very relevant and life-changing it is, and that your faith will cycle through, especially when you have grief and agony or loss or disappointment. Your faith will cycle through different stages, but you just trust God and keep being obedient to His Word, and He will bless you in the end. Thank you for listening.